With me to the first book of Timothy, first letter to the Timothy, chapter 3. We are in the section where we are looking at the function of the church, how the church should function. And the reason that Paul needs to write this letter to Timothy, who is at the church of Ephesus, is the things are a little bit going haywire. Maybe not a little bit. They are not going as they should. There has been a corruption of the doctrine, and thus Paul, who left for Macedonia, leaving Timothy in charge, and he is now finding out that there is there are things that are wrong in the church, and Paul wants to set them right. Right, one of the things that is most wrong is the leadership. The leadership was corrupted, as we learned in chapter one. You know, there were leaders who were no longer teaching the sound doctrine. They were no longer teaching the apostles' doctrine, what they taught. They were more concentrating on fables and endless genealogy, as we saw, as we will see next time, or in the next chapter. I shouldn't say next time. Next chapter, there were old wives' fables that were going on. They were in the covetousness. We will see that they were teaching doctrines of demons. All right, they were led by a seducing spirit. These are the things that that Paul is addressing, because the leadership, the false teachers over there, were teaching things that God forbids, and then not doing that, doing the things or teaching the things that God commands us to do. So this is the condition of the church of Ephesus. And for the last couple of weeks, what we have been looking at is the role of men and women in the church, within the church, how a man behaves, what he is responsible for, and what woman is responsible for, and what her role is. So as we come into the chapter 3, now Paul is dealing with the leadership in the church, right? Because as the leaders go, I think it's in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, what we read is, as the priest goes, so do the people. And that's the problem that we are having in our churches today. So, you know, many times when we have a conversation, we talk about we discuss why is church so weak and ineffective, especially here in America, as it seems that the wickedness is abounding. Very few people, you know, when we look at some of this LGBTQ stuff and some of the agenda that is being pushed by certain political parties or certain groups, if you look at abortion and so forth, they are in a minority. If you look at the whole population, compared to the whole population, there are very few who are championing these causes. Yet it seems they are winning, or they get their ways, right? Because one thing is, you know, they are relentless. When I was teaching Genesis chapter 37, that's a chapter on a flesh abounding. Yeah. Flesh abounding, right? The flesh is always abounding. It grows, and there is like no control. And so why is church so weak? Why is it ineffective? And that the answer to that question is something that is being addressed in this chapter here. That where, as your leaders go, so do the people. And this is true not just for the church. If you take any organization, you look at any nation, when there is a strong leadership, the nation strives, the organization strives. And so when you look at the breakdown of America and the family, right? Because at a very, very small level, very, very at when what we call a foundational level is the family unit. As the family goes, that's where the community goes. As the community goes, the nation goes. And what has happened is the leadership in the family has failed. As we looked at it last time, because men have not done what they are required to do, what God demands them to do, what God has put them in charge of, they have failed in fulfilling their relationship. And when they have failed, the family has broken down, meaning family is not functioning in a manner as God has intended it to be. And now women have to do or fulfill the role of a father and a mother. And we know the effect that it has on the society. And then you take it from there and you go into the community, you go into the church. And that was one of the things that we looked at last time, where now women taking up the role or picking up the role of a man to be a pastor. And this is how we become ineffective. Okay? And this is something that I want to show you from an Old Testament, okay? I'm going to give you a lot of verses. I want you to see what we are talking about. Very first place that I want to take you is to the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. Book of Judges, chapter 2, 10 to 13. Now, we know, especially those of you who were part of the Book of Judges Bible study, we know about the cycle. Right, they were God would deliver the people of Israel. They are in the place of blessing. In that place of blessing, they would turn away from God. They would be disobedient. That would lead them into a bondage. God would chasten them. God would chasten them. They would be in a bondage, and from the bondage, they would cry out, and God would deliver them. They would raise up a leader or a deliverer to deliver them out of that bondage. So the book of Judges is a difficult book, but it teaches us what we are like, what a human nature is, right? So Judges chapter 2, very beginning of that chapter. This is right after Joshua has died, okay? And look what it says over there. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work of which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. Right? This is the condition of the nation of Israel. Specifically, God had told them, hey, when you go into the promised land, do not worship their gods. Do not follow their rituals. Do not follow their customs. But very beginning, in Judges chapter 2, we find that they are running after foreign gods. But why did that happen? Why did that happen? Because of the leadership of the nation of Israel. They failed to do what God had commanded them to do through his servant Moses. And for that, look what I want you to turn to. I'm going to read it for you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 31. And you can read it from verse 1. I'm only going to read from verses 9 to 13. But look what Moses had commanded them. It says, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacle, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the strangers who is within your gates, and that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Right? This was the formula God had given them. This is the instruction that God had given them, that teach your kids, tell them about me, what I have done. This was commanded to them. When they failed to do that, that's how we end up in Judges chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. So when we look at our churches today, and when we look at completely rogue, woke churches teaching things that are forbidden in the scripture, right? When they, you know, just the other day, I saw this this church service where they have these little kids performing an LGBTQ play with LGBTQ flags and T-shirts and all of those things going on. They are, you know, this is a church supposedly representing the God of the Bible. How do we get to that point? Because the leaders have failed to do what God has instructed them to do. Okay? God has instructed them to do. This was the story of the Old Testament. This is the story right now. Right? In the Old Testament, God the Father called. In the New Testament, God the Son called. Now, as we live in this church age, it's the God, the Holy Spirit who calls. And because those who are called, okay, those who are appointed to do the work of God, they are failing in that position. Because not all who are in that position are called by the Holy Spirit. As we know, many have taken up that position as a profession. Okay? And that's where we run into this problem. Because it's no longer about serving God, it's serving self. Okay? Let me give you a couple of other verses just to illustrate my point. Okay? Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah says this, okay? Hey, I should have had this verse, but anyway, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 4 says this, okay? It says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." Right? To summarize that whole thing, and if you read chapter 23, it's basically, hey, I put you over them as priests and as shepherds, and you have failed to do your job. You have been selfish, okay? In the same way, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1 says this, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds be to feed the flocks? You eat the fat, and clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." And it goes on to rebuke these shepherds who are all about themselves. Does this sound like what we have in the pulpits today? Does this represent and does this point us to people who are asking for a second private plane? They're not interested in feeding the flock. All they are interested in is gathering in their name, selling books, right? telling people your best life now, because they're not interested in telling them about the eternal life. They are just telling them, hey, have the best life now. Right? So this is what we are looking at when we look at this first seven verses in the Bible, in this chapter. In your time, please read Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8. Read Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, where God rebukes the leadership. The leadership, right? Leadership is so important. And from the very beginning, right? From the very beginning, as the sin entered, we see the failure in the leadership, in failure in doing what God had trusted you with, right? Adam failed to stop Eve. He was there. He was sitting there as Satan is having a conversation with Eve. And instead of stopping that conversation, what did he do? He was just there and he ate the fruit with her. You look throughout the book of Genesis, you look at Abraham, when Abraham failed to do what he was supposed to do, right? He listened to Sarah and trying to help God to fulfill his promise. He was supposed to be the spiritual authority in that situation. He was to tell Sarah, no, this is not how we are going to trust God. And we know what transpired from that point on. You look at Isaac, right? Isaac, the man who trusted in his own understanding. He knew what God wanted. He knew that God had said that Jacob is the one who's going to get the blessing. But he was looking and he was not walking, he was walking by sight. He was not walking by faith, because he looked at Esau, his older son, and he said, he is more deserving of the blessing, not Jacob. And so he tried, he wanted to bless Esau. And you see that, you see the total dysfunction in that family and what it created between the two brothers, right? Look what took place in that family, because the father failed to trust the word of God, trust God. You look at Jacob. Like, look at all his conniving ways, right? He played favorites with his son, Joseph. And you see the dysfunction that caused in that family. And you know all of the stuff that his sons did. Do I even need to tell you about David and what happened to his family because of not doing what he was supposed to do? When we fail to fulfill the role or our responsibility, what God has given us, it has consequences. And this is what Paul is addressing here. If the church or the ministry is going to be effective, you're going to have a leadership that is godly. That is godly. I know I give you a very long introduction. Okay, but it's important for us to understand why the leadership matters and what the scripture teaches us. So now that he has dealt with women and the role of the woman in the church, now whereas we come into the chapter 3, he says, this is faithful saying, if a man desires, and by the way, in the Greek, everything that we are going to read in the first seven verses is in a masculine tone, okay? Again, this is confirming what we just learned in chapter 2. It doesn't say if someone desires the position of a bishop. It specifically, it says men. And this is the same word that I mentioned to you in chapter 2, verse 8, when it says men raise their holy hands. It specifically, it's not addressing just human beings. It is addressing a man. Okay, it's addressing a man. Again, telling us that this position only belongs to a man. He said, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Okay? Able to teach. Now let's go back to verse 1. And I want you to look at this word desire. Okay? The twice we read that word desire. But in Greek, those two words are different words. Okay? And it's important for us to understand. One word speaks of our outward behavior. The other speaks of our inward attitude. Okay? important to understand. Now, many times, one of the questions, I have had this question, maybe some of you have had these questions yourselves. Hey, how do you know if you are called? How do you know if you are called to become a pastor or to lead a ministry? This is the only place we kind of see what the New Testament says. And the simple requirement we have here is if a man desires. Now, when we look at that, we're like, well, there are a lot of people who desire to be pastors, right? There are a lot of people who desire to be pastors. They love to stand in front of people and have a place of authority where they can speak from, where they can preach, okay? But that's not simply what is being said over here, okay? The focus in this verse is not about the position, it is about the work. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The emphasis, if you look at the original language, the emphasis is on the work, not on the position. Because many desire the position of a pastor, very few desire the work of the pastor or the dedication and what it takes to be a pastor. The sacrifices that you have to make and what you need to do. So the first word where we see desire, if a man desires, that word is orego. Okay, orego, almost like the spice, right? It says, what it means is, it says to stretch oneself out in order to touch or to grasp something to reach after, right? You can almost imagine in your mind, you know, a little child reaching for a cookie jar. All right, so he can get some cookies, or someone trying to reach for a fruit from a tree. That's the picture that you should have when he says, if a man desires, it's an outward sign, okay, of what he wants to do. Meanwhile, okay, the other word that we see in the second, he says he desires a good work. That word is an inward feeling. Okay, and the word literally means a strong longing. The Greek word is apithumeo. Okay, apithumeo is the word, and that is the same word that we will see in chapter 6 when it talks to us about the love of money. Okay, that's the same word that is used over there. Many places where that word is used, it has a negative connotation. But it's not necessarily negative, okay? Just remember that. So that's your inward thing, that there is an outward showing, meaning the one who desires a position of bishop, you know, they are doing the work that shows people that, okay, he might have a talent, right? Or he might have a calling. And then there is an inward, he knows, okay, that he's constantly longing. Something compels him to be in the ministry, right? The passion that we talk about. That's what Paul is referring to here. Now, when we look at the word bishop, it might be a bit confusing for us because, you know, especially those of us who grew up in a denomination, we think of a bishop as a very high position in church. But that's not what Paul means here. Okay, it simply means that the original Greek word can be translated into overseers, a pastor, or an elder. other places in the book of Titus, other places in Timothy, other places in New Testament, that same word is translated elder or a shepherd. Okay, if you go and read Acts chapter 20, where it talks about all of these things, you will see that translation. So don't think of bishop as some high position in a denominational church, and this only applies to that person. No, this applies to an elder who is a mature Christian. Okay, overseer. It talks to us about an administrative responsibility that this man may have, and then the pastor, points us to the ministry of teaching and feeding the flock, the spiritual food. Okay, so it speaks about these three positions, and they are interchangeable. They are interchangeable. Now, one of the reasons, okay, and something that is not being said that I need to draw your attention to, and for that, I'm going to read Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So, as I said earlier, okay, that in the church age is the Holy Spirit who's calling you. Now here in Timothy, when we read chapter 3, it doesn't say, "Are you called?" Okay, because at this time, everybody who was part of the church was a Christian. There were no Christians who were just, Christians because of religion or because they were born in a Christian family. So there was no need to say, "Hey, listen, you need to be born again." Okay? But that is a requirement to be in a position of a leadership in a church, that you are a born again. You know, I was a part of a denominational church for a very long time. And when it came to leadership, you know, basically if you can fill out a form and you are willing to volunteer and show up, okay? You are a leader. There was no conversation about, "Hey, is this guy really a Christian?" Matter of fact, I know for a fact that there were many, and that unfortunately they are still in the leadership position in that church, who are not even saved. Okay, who are not even saved. And unfortunately, that's the problem with the community I come from and the denominational churches, is many people who are in these positions do not know God. And they don't, you know, they don't fall under the authority of the scripture. So thus, every situation, every problem in the church is dealt in a secular manner. And that just continues to fester, and there is never, ever any solution. And so being a Christian is a must, although it's not listed here, because Paul did not need to list that here. It was given. Okay, it was given. And then he goes on to give us, there are 16 things that he speaks to us about here, okay? A bishop then must be blameless. Doesn't mean that he needs to be perfect, okay, or sinless, because that's not possible for a human being. It just means, the word blameless means that there is nothing in your past, there is nothing in your life that somebody can take and bring accusation against the church. Right? A lot of people are going to accuse you or blame you if you are in the position of a pastor, okay, or if you are leading a ministry, but that doesn't mean that you are guilty, right? So there shouldn't be anything in your life that the people can point out hold you accountable for. There should not be a sinful lifestyle. Okay, not indulging in certain things, because then you are not blameless. It goes on to say the husband of one wife. That's not the right translation. If you look at the original translation, it says a man, one woman man. That is the right translation. Let me just tell you what it doesn't say, okay? This doesn't mean that the person who's in this position had to be married. That's not what it says. Okay, it also does not say that if the wife passes away or for whatever circumstances that the person cannot remarry. That's not the purpose of what Paul is saying here when he says husband of one wife. Okay, because if the being a husband was a requirement, then Paul and Jesus would both be disqualified. Right, both of them would be disqualified. So that's not what is being said over here. Remember, at this time in the Roman culture, oh, by the way, I don't think it's addressing polygamy either, like what we see in the Old Testament, because that was not the problem in the Roman culture at this time. Okay, because they just, when they wanted another woman, they would just divorce the woman and have another woman. Okay, at this time also, the men, especially in the Roman society, those who were not Christian, and remember, these are all new converts coming into the church, they usually had three women. One they married who bore them children, one they went out socializing, and the one just to satisfy their physical needs. That's how they operated. And that thus, Paul needed to write here, the husband or a one-woman man. It speaks of men who has self-control, right? Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, right? Not somebody who's irrational, somebody who just, you know, who gets angry very easily, who overreacts, okay? Or he has this very uncontrollable emotions. Sober-minded, that is so important in the world today, sober-minded, able to evaluate, able to see things through, have wisdom through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and offer good behavior. Again, that goes back to being blameless. How you live your life. There shouldn't be nothing where people can point at you and say, hey, listen, look at this. Look at this guy who claims to be Christian, follower of Christ, and look at his lifestyle. And this, of course, and this is, you know, this applies to all of us, not just to pastors. Okay, I think we should all look at it, because we are, we are witnesses to a living God. Goes on to say hospitable. A pastor should open his home. Those of us who are in a ministry, those who claim to be Christian, we should open up our homes to others. Be hospitable, able to teach. In Ephesians chapter 4, 11, it says the office of pastor and teacher. It's not pastor and teacher. It's almost like a pastor teacher. A pastor must be able to teach. A teacher might not become a pastor, but pastor has to be a teacher. If you are not able to teach from the pulpit, okay, if you are failed to give the word, or wherever you have been given a responsibility to lead, if you are not able to teach, that's a problem. That's one of the gifting of the Holy Spirit, okay? And it says, able to teach. Because when you're not able to teach, when you are not giving them the truth from the scripture, when the word is not there, that's when all the chaos happens. Look at all the Old Testament references that I read to you. It's because they failed to give them what God had required them to give. And let me tell you, I hear a lot of people, and it's my pet peeve, when I cringe when I hear some people teach, all right, and they use one Bible verse, and they go on this message, never coming back to the scripture at all, and then when they have no supporting arguments from the scripture to what they are saying, and when they are done, I'm like, that's not even what the verse says. Why don't you read the context before making this half an hour message on this? Able to teach is important. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, right? That speaks of, because a lot of people are in the position of pastor because what it offers. Especially at this time, at this stage of church. Because if you become a pastor in a denominational church, or even just open up an independent, it's a lucrative business, right? Religion is a big business. We all know that. And a lot of people are there for wrong reason, because they are greedy for money. Later on, it says, not covetous. So money is not the only motivation, right? Some people want the fame. They want that name. They like the praise that comes with it, right? The honor that comes with it. And you know, both of these things, when we look at it, when we look at the Ten Commandments, when you covet, right? You pretty much break all the other commandments, because all you are interested in is gathering things, coveting things. He says, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not quarrelsome. That's an important important thing I actually had a quote here from Charles Spurgeon, if I can find it. Yeah. Charles Spurgeon said, Charles Spurgeon told his pastor, pastor college student, don't go about the world with your fist doubled up for a fighting, carrying a theological revolver in the leg of your trouser. Right? You don't need to go out. We don't have to get into arguments. There is a place for a debate. There is a place for discussion. There is a place to defend, the faith that we have. But we can't be quarrelsome, constantly arguing on things that are non-essentials, as Paul teaches us in the book of Romans, right? One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, right? Not a new convert, not a new somebody who's... This has nothing to do with age of a person. This has to do with the age of his Christian, a Christian faith. You can't put somebody in a position of power or position of a leadership who's a new convert, because he just does not know enough, right? He might not be able to teach. We need to be careful who we put up on the pulpit. You know, many times one of the things that I have seen is, you know, somebody comes to Christ and we are so excited to just hear about them being in Christ. We'll put them up just to give them their testimony, and they go on and on about things that don't matter. They have, first of all, they have not truly understood what has happened. And then what the other thing that happens is, if they happen to be the seed that are in on a stony ground, and after a while, you know, they walk away. Now you have all this testimony, you prop them up, and now what? You may mislead somebody. So not a novice, less being puffed up with pride, right? There is a pride when you are a new Christian. He fall into same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, so it's almost like you are protecting that person from himself or herself. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And the he here is the leader. Okay, our conduct in the worldly matters should be exemplary as well. You gotta pay your bills. You can't be acting one way in the church and with the Christian and a different way with the world. You have to have a good testimony. How you interact with people, how you treat other people, how you treat your boss, how you treat your employees, how you deal with your coworkers. You have to have a good testimony. So these are the, and you know, I didn't spend a lot of time, but how you handle your family, right? If you can't handle your own family, and this does not mean that all your children are going to be best behaved, this does not mean that your children are going to be all Christian, because you know that is the work of God in their heart. But there is an order, there is a discipline in the church how you run your family. Again, this is being spoken to a man. So as a father, you are fulfilling your responsibility in your family. Having his children in submission with all reverence. They might not be Christian, but they must respect the father in the family. Right? Well-disciplined, well-behaved children. Because if he cannot handle the family, how is he going to handle the church of God? I'll close with this, okay? Warren Wiersbe said this, okay? He said, a pastor must be careful student of the Word of God and of all that assist him in knowing and teaching the Word. The pastor who's lazy in his study is a disgrace in the pulpit. He's a disgrace in the pulpit. Who we sit under, okay? who we sit under, who teaches us, is very important. And if any one of us desires this position, if you want to be at this place, I want you to hear. I want you to hear this. Just indulge me for another minute, okay? Samuel Logan Brangle, he was the right hand of William Booth, who started Salvation Army, okay? And if you have never read something from Samuel Logan Brangle, I highly recommend that you pick up a book from him, especially a one on the Holy Spirit. It's a very good book, okay? So Samuel Logan Brangle, who was one of the great leaders in the early years of Salvation Army, this is what he says. A singular spiritual power in his own life, and he challenged the people who wanted to go into ministry by outlining the road to spiritual leadership in these words. He said, "It is not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears. It is attained by confession of sin and much heart searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, deathless, uncompromising, and uncomplaining of the cross, and by an eternal, unfaltering, looking unto Jesus crucified." It is a high calling. It's an honorable calling, but it does require sacrifice. You need to live a certain life, a surrender life, and your life has to be an exemplary life. Okay, because it says, if a man desires, it's not about just because you have an X and a Y chromosome, now you have a right to become a pastor. Not any man can hold that position. A man who's called to that position needs to live a godly Christian life. Okay, godly Christian life. Not seek out the position, but the work that it requires. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We pray for the weak pulpit of our nation, Lord. Because there are so many men who are at that position because of an ambition of that position rather than the work and the great commission you have commanded us to do, Lord. Lord, there are women who are out of obedience to the word of God in those positions, Lord. I pray, Lord, you convict them as well, Lord. Lord, I pray that you put men in these positions, Lord, where they will speak the truth boldly, Lord, that they understand how to teach the word of God, Lord. And Lord, give us, those of us who are sitting, in the congregation, give us the discernment, Lord, to understand when we are at the wrong place, listening to a wrong man. Certainly, Lord, if we are at the church where there is a woman pastor, Lord, as I said, we need to leave church and find a godly, obedient to the word, a pastor and a church, Lord. So I submit each and every one of one here into your hand, Lord. Guide us, lead us, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, this essential characteristic that you gave for a leader of the church, Lord. Lord, if we are lacking, and Lord, none of us are perfect. You know where we need help, Lord. Lord, help us. Convict us of the things that we need to change, Lord, that we may be blameless, Lord, that we may be generous, that we would have a good testimony as we go about doing our work and live our life. So we thank you ahead of time for what you are going to do in each and every one of our lives. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.